Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
I've walked with him for so long, I don't think he's going to forgive me. My response to them is always the same. I say, do you think that the work of the cross, the suffering, the nails, the hanging there for 6 hours, the shedding the blood and dying is not sufficient to forgive you of that sin?
A changed life is the fruit, the real evidence that someone has truly become a Christian. Becoming a child of God means your life is changed. Sin is still a struggle, but with a real, rich walk with Christ comes forgiveness, grace, and righteousness for the child of God who says, Jesus, thank you for your amazing sacrifice on the cross. It is enough. With our final teaching from the Gospel of Luke, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Starting in Jerusalem, the gospel would be preached, and then it would go to all nations. We've seen that happen. Here we are, probably as far away from Jerusalem as we can get. And here we're teaching repentance and the remissions of sins on a regular basis. Now, what does it mean to repent? It means you are no longer going to live for yourself. You change your mind. You say, I am now going to live for Christ. When Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. The deny yourself is that you're no longer living for yourself. You're now living for Christ. Every disciple that followed Jesus gave up their life and followed him. That's what they did. And that's what you do as a Christian. You say, Lord, I'm no longer going to live for myself. My desires, my wants, I'm going to live for you. Whatever you want me to do. That's what repentance is. And you have to teach repentance. When you come to Christ, you don't say, listen, raise your hand, give your life to Jesus and go live your life however you want to. If your life doesn't change, there's no evidence that you are genuinely a Christian. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. 1 John said, if you say you love him, but you don't keep his commandments, then you're lying. Now, of course, and I always have to say this, this doesn't mean we always keep his commandments. Because in the same book, it says, if anybody says they don't have sin, they're a liar. So the person that says to you, I'm so close to Jesus, I haven't sinned in 12 years. Until right now, you just lied to me because you have sinned in the last 12 years. But we all do. It doesn't mean we do it all the time, but it means we want to. And it means most of the time we do what he wants us to do. I can honestly say to you, I do the things that God wants me to do. Do I always do it? No. Do I need to repent? Yes. And I'm so glad for confession, for repentance, and for the forgiveness of sins. But that doesn't mean we don't want to do what he wants us to do. But not only did he say repentance would be preached from Jerusalem to all the nations, but that the remission of sins, that God will take away your sins. I find that that's not taught a lot today, that whatever you have done can be forgiven, that if you confess, your sin will be forgiven. All your shame and all your guilt will be removed. Now, every once in a while, someone will say to me, God can't forgive me. I've been too bad. Or someone will say, I blew it again the other day. Someone who's walked with Christ for a long time. I can't believe I blew it. I don't think God's going to forgive me again. I've walked with him for so long. I don't think he's going to forgive me. My response to them is always the same. I say, do you think that the work of the cross, the suffering, the nails, the hanging there for 6 hours, the shedding the blood and dying is not sufficient to forgive you of that sin? I've never had anybody say, no, I don't think so. I've always had people go, well, yeah, I think it's sufficient. And it is sufficient. There is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's conviction. You're doing this in your life. You need to get it out. There's conviction, but not condemnation. You are condemned because of what you've done. That has been forgiven by God. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, I will make them like wool. What do you think it means, though your sins be like scarlet, or though they are as red as crimson? That means even though they're really bad, right? That's what he's saying there. It's a metaphor for even though your sins are really bad, they will be as white as snow. God wants to forgive you. Now, what kind of people does God forgive? I can tell you one, he doesn't forgive arrogant people. If somebody says something like this to God, you tell them, listen, Jesus died on the cross to forgive your sins. And somebody goes, well, he should have. Of course he should have. Look at, of course he should have for me. That person's not gonna get saved, okay? You can't come in arrogance. I think of the atheist who says, and I had someone say this to me one time, I'll believe in God if he writes my name in the sky. Now that's a lot of arrogance. And you know what? It's easier that his name would be written in the sky than for all the prophecies that have been fulfilled in scripture. So rather than going and doing the work and wanting to look at the evidence and making a decision, has God given me enough to believe? He wants his name written in the sky, which could happen by some skywriter writing his name in the sky. But the things being foretold in the scriptures are impossible to happen. The probability is off of the charts. It's just not going to happen that the specifics of the Bible prophecy are going to take place. Instead, there needs to be a humility. And when I do run into someone who wants to argue atheism generally, and they'll tell me, you know, God can talk to me, so if God's there, let him talk to me. I'll try to explain, God reveals himself to the humble. And that's not humble. And if you really want to find God, you'll never find God that way. So how do we find God? Jesus told us a parable that helps us. How do we find forgiveness? So this is Luke 18, 11 through 14. And it's a parable. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. I love that he's praying to himself. He's not even praying to God. And he says, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. Then he brags about what he does. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself is humbled, and he who humbles himself is exalted. What does it take to find that forgiveness that Jesus talked about? Lord, I'm sorry. God, help me. Jesus painted men who were sinners as people trapped in sin, chained in sin. He knows our human condition. He knows that we have a sin nature. He knows that we are prone to fail. And yet he loved you and demonstrated that while you were yet a sinner, he died for you, that he could free you from those chains and bounds of sin. Now, the last thing that he talks to them about, the very next thing, is the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what he says in verse 48. He says, and you are my witnesses to these things. So they're witnesses of the resurrection. They're eyewitnesses. But there's more than that. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Now, the promise he is referencing earlier is the promise of the Holy Spirit. He said, I'm going to go away, and when I do, my Father is going to send the Holy Spirit to you. Then he says, but tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Now, there are those who believe that this power that they were endued with on high was only for that generation. But I don't believe that. Listen to Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Note the word upon. We've seen that twice. You will be endued with power from on high. And here, that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Why was God going to endue them with power? What was the Holy Spirit going to do when it came upon them? Cause them to be witnesses for Christ. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. Not power to shake on the ground. Quite frankly, you can do that without the Holy Spirit. Not power to be weird, because a lot of you are weird without the Holy Spirit. But power to do the work that God has called you to do, that you can plant seeds, that you can water seeds. I don't want to preach without the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to share Christ without the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, if you've ever had this happen, you know it. The Holy Spirit suddenly comes upon you and you start to rattle off scriptures that you don't even know you knew. In fact, you might be thinking, this is really good. I can't believe I can remember these things, as you start telling someone about Christ. Now, that doesn't always happen. Sometimes when I'm sharing Christ, it's a little awkward, it's a little weird, and it ends a little awkward and it ends a little weird. But by faith, I'm stepping out and trusting God. And I want it to be by the power that he gives. Now, 1 Corinthians 12:13 tells us that when we are born again, the Holy Spirit is inside of us. So when I attended the Pentecostal churches or the charismatic churches, they would often say things like, that church doesn't have the Holy Spirit. They'd be talking about a Baptist church down the street or another church. They don't have the Holy Spirit. Well, obviously, they have the Holy Spirit. They believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are saved. And the Pentecostal church wouldn't deny their salvation. So they have the Holy Spirit. What they're saying is they don't have the power of the Holy Spirit. And I do believe that is true about some churches. Some churches do not have the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm not picking out any one church. I'm just saying it's possible to try to do the work of God by the power of the flesh. But I just want to say that's a useless thing to do. We want it by the power of God and by the work of the Holy Spirit that comes upon us. And so Acts 8, we have a really interesting case because there are people that say that there is no second experience of the Holy Spirit. You ask for the Holy Spirit, you receive the Holy Spirit when you're born again, and there is no second experience of the Holy Spirit. But Acts chapter 8 has a really interesting account that happens. This is the Samaritans getting saved. Remember the Samaritans? That was Jesus went and ministered to the woman at the well. The one he said, it's true, you have no husband. You've had five husbands and the man you're living with now is not your husband. And she says, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. He told her, you know, exactly what was right. So the Samaritans were Jewish people that ruled in Samaria when Assyria took Israel and they planted Assyrians in the capital of Samaria. And so the Jews and the Assyrians intermarried and they became Samaritans. So it was a different people group from the Assyrians and a different people group from the Jews. And the Jews didn't like the Samaritans and the Samaritans didn't like the Jews. It was racism in their day. And Jesus went and ministered to them. And now they get saved. Philip goes and preaches to them and they get saved. Listen to it. This is Acts 8:12. This happens in Samaria. But when they believed, this is the Samaritans, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. They're saved. They received the Holy Spirit. It says they believed it. What do you have to do to be saved? You believe and you receive. They believed what Philip said and they were baptized. These are genuinely saved people. Now in verse 14, it says, now when the apostles who were in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Well, the Bible says you can't be saved unless you say Jesus is Lord by the Spirit of God. They had to already have the Holy Spirit. So what were they doing? It goes on a little further. For as yet, he had fallen upon none of them. What did Acts 1:8 say to the disciples? Tarry in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. For as yet, he had fallen upon none of them. They had had the Holy Spirit, but they were not empowered by the Holy Spirit yet. And it says they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's an interesting reference to me. They'd only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. The fact that they say that infers that there is a baptism of the Spirit. And I bring that up because people want to argue about what's called. What is the second experience called? Some say it's not the baptism of the Spirit. It's not receiving the Holy Spirit. Probably the most accurate term by the book of Acts is the Holy Spirit coming upon you. And it doesn't happen once to the disciples. It happens again and again and again and again. I don't believe in just a second experience of the Holy Spirit. I believe in a third and a fourth and a fifth. I believe as you go out and do the work that God's called you to do, that he will empower you to do the work that God's called you to do. So that you are not out there on your own trying to get people saved. You have the Holy Spirit flowing out of you into people's lives around you. And that's what happens here. They meet Christ, but they haven't had the Holy Spirit come upon them, so they pray for them. And then it says, then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, I just want to say, before this service is done, I'm going to pray for you to receive the Holy Spirit. It's nothing you need to be afraid of. Doesn't mean you're going to start shaking around and doing weird things. If you do, we'll probably just tell you to stop it. Because again, self-control, right? The power of the prophet is controlled by the prophet. You're in charge of that. God's not going to make you do these weird things. But I think for the majority of us here, we want the power of God in our lives. We don't want to do what God's called us to do in our own flesh. We want it to be by the power of God. Now we come to the ascension. And I'm going to go over the ascension quickly, all right? Because we're going to cover it in the book of Acts. The book of Acts gives us the ascension again. So I'm going to cover it, but I'm going to cover it briefly, and we'll get more in detail in the book of Acts. Verse 50, and he led them out as far as Bethany. Bethany is on the other side of the Mount of Olives. You've got the Temple Mount, the Mount of Olives, and then you've got Bethany on the backside of the Mount of Olives. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried into heaven. Acts says he was enveloped in clouds, and they worshiped him, and they returned to Jerusalem and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Until the Holy Spirit comes upon them in the book of Acts. Now Acts adds one more thing, that as they stood there and they watched him get enveloped by the clouds, that suddenly there were two men in white robes standing next to them. Who do you think they were? And they say to the disciples, men of Galilee, why are you standing here gazing up at the clouds? For this same Jesus who left this way will return in the exact same way. Jesus is coming back on the clouds, and it's a promise. Jesus made the promise that he would return. The angel said that he was going to return in the clouds, and there are so many more things that we could talk about there. Now, three things in closing. Number one, we do not have a blind faith. We have not been asked to follow Jesus without any evidence. It's reasonable evidence. I'm not saying it's certainty because it's still faith. We have to choose to believe. And this is something you get to choose to do. Sometimes people say, I can't believe. I just can't believe. No, you won't believe. You can believe. If your parents say, get in the car, we're going to go to the freeway, we're going to go to Phoenix. And you go, no, I'm going to die on the way. I can't believe. No, we're going to be okay. I can't believe. No, I'm going to be okay. Your parents are going to be like, no, you can believe. Get in the car. I'm going to make you believe. You can believe. So you can believe, but it's not blind faith. We're not asking you to believe the unreasonable. There's reasonable evidence in the scriptures that God created our world, that Jesus came and died and rose again. Look into that evidence. Number two, we have a calling. You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. Jesus said, you are a city set on a hill that can't be hidden. He said, you have been lit and you don't light a light to put it under a basket. No, right? But to shine for Christ, that's you. He's called you as his witnesses. You plant seeds, you water seeds. It's God that adds the harvest, the Bible says. I don't have to be concerned about the harvest. But if I go out and plant seeds and water seeds, the gates of hell will not prevail against us. People are going to come to Christ because there are people even now. The harvest is ready, said, pray for harvesters to go out and harvest. As long as we do the work of the gospel, we're planting seeds, we're watering it, God's going to bring people into the kingdom. And finally, have you been empowered by the Holy Spirit? I know if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. That's not the question. Have you been empowered by the Holy Spirit? Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We don't ask for the Holy Spirit when we get saved. We receive Christ. We ask him to forgive us. We tell him, I want to follow you. I want to be your disciple. I want to do what you say. Lord, I give my life to you. And we receive the Holy Spirit. So Jesus said, ask for the Holy Spirit and I will give it to you. And I want to pray for you in a few moments that we would all be empowered with the Holy Spirit from on high to be witnesses for him in the uttermost parts of the world, which is Tucson, which started in Jerusalem. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you that we've been able to take this time to study the book of Luke. What a great thing for us. And thank you that we can consider the last words of Jesus as he talks about the evidence for being a Christian, as he talks about the work that we're supposed to do, the repentance and remission of sins being taught from Jerusalem to all nations. And Lord, as he talks about the promise of the Holy Spirit being given, help us that we might be able to do the work you've called us to do, not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit. And Lord, I pray for those here today who have never invited you in, who have never become disciples. I pray that they would become disciples today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a moment. If you're here today and you've never become a disciple for Christ, Remember, Jesus gave us, his church, the Great Commission. Go out and make disciples of all nations. When someone receives Jesus, when someone invites them into their lives, when someone receives Christ or begins to live for him, they become a disciple. And Jesus said, if anyone wants to be my disciple, let them deny themselves, pick up their cross, and follow me. That means you deny yourself. You're not living for yourself anymore. You pick up your cross, whatever cross he has you to bear for him, we'll gladly bear it. And we follow him. That's what Christianity is. It's following him. It's doing what he says. Now, as a Christian, you say, I want to do the things that God wants me to do. Now, the Bible gives us different pictures for this. The Bible says, as many as receive him, he gives the right to become a child of God. So when you receive him, you're becoming a disciple. The Bible tells us that if you call upon his name, you will be saved. The idea of being saved is becoming his disciple. But you know you're following him, just as Peter, James, and John were mending nets by the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus said, follow me, and they got up and followed him. That's what you do today. You say, yes, I want to follow you. And as you leave this building today, you now follow him as one of his disciples. You're going to go through a process of growth and learning more and more and being empowered by God and used by him. But it all starts by you saying today, I want to accept his invitation. It's not your idea. He's the one who said, if anyone wants to be my disciple. So if you're here today and you want to be his disciple, I'm going to ask you to do something bold. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. And would you keep it raised? In case I'm looking one way, I can acknowledge it as I'm looking the other way. God bless you, first of all, back by the wall. Your hand went up immediately. God bless you back there by the prayer room door. That's great. God bless you, ma'am, right here in front of the post, kind of by the doors to my right. That's great. God bless you, sir. In the front, God bless you, ma'am. Right in the back in the middle, God bless you guys. Back over in the corner, that's great. God bless you, young man. That's awesome. Anyone else? God bless you, sir, right in front of the doors there to my left. That's great. God bless you, ma'am. That's awesome. All right. God bless you, sir, right there. Yep, that's awesome. God bless you, ma'am. And God bless you. That's great. Maybe I should scan the room again. I see a child's hand in the cry room. God bless you. That's a heart committing their lives to Christ. And God bless you all the way back over there by the door. Another child. That's great. All right, you can put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know my sin separates me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life and I turn from my sin that I can live for you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com.
And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible. And that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.